verse 21. Do you believe we finally got out of Exodus chapter 20? We are now moving on to Exodus chapter number 21. By doing so, we move to a new division of the law of God. If you look in verse number 1, it begins like this. Now these are the judgments. The judgments. God gives us commandments. God gives them judgments. God gives them ordinances. The law was divided into three divisions. The moral law, we just studied that. It's known as the Ten Commandments. Moral law is personal. It's for the individual. Amen. When it's right with the individual, then it'll affect the state in which he lives. The judgments, the statutes that God gives, were for the civil law of the nation of Israel. And so they were national and not personal. We find the command, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the civil law, the judgments for the nation, not for the individual. Just because you poke me in the nose doesn't mean that I ought to poke you back in the nose. Jesus taught the very opposite. But yet the Pharisees, the religious people of Jesus' day, made that mistake of taking the civil law and trying to put it into personal practice and personal lives, and it was never intended to. And then we're going to find, especially in the book of Leviticus and somewhat here also in Exodus, the giving of the ceremonial law are the ordinances, and they're not personal or civil, but they're spiritual. They don't have to do with the external, but they have to do with the internal, and they have primarily to do with that blood which cleanses the internal in order to fix up the external in order that it can conform to the moral law that God gave first. Amen. Well, then why did God give the moral law first? Well, he had to show you guilty before he could ever give you a remedy to the problem that you had. Amen. You're not going to go to well, some people do, but not, they have a sickness, you see. But you're not going to go home tonight and take you a big dose of cough syrup if you ain't a coughing. Amen. You could say, well, it's just in case I do. And some people do have that way of thinking. But that's not the normal way, is it? Amen. You wait till you have a sickness or an illness before you look for a remedy. Well, that's exactly what we see here. Now we're going to read the first 11 verses. These 11 verses deal with the law of providential servanthood, or we might say slavery, which was due to indebtedness. Now we can sure identify with that if we can't identify with anything else, can't we? Amen. Let's read in verse number 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Two simple points to the message tonight. We won't be long. Simply this. This law concerns what I call the faithful servant and the female servant. Those are the only two that it talks about here. And if you notice real carefully, there's a difference between the two, is it not? I wonder what those people at that university who are translating that new unsexed Bible are going to write in there, when the Bible plainly makes it plain that there's a difference between the manservant and the womanservant. Well, they just erase it out. That's the easiest thing to do, because once you begin to mess with God's Word, you may as well tear the whole thing up, because you've ruined it. Amen. It's just like an expensive painting. You just make one mark on that painting and you've marred the whole thing. You've messed it up. And so you can't fool with God's Word. Amen. And so we see simply two points here. The law concerning who I call a faithful servant who loves his master, and the law concerning the female servant. Now, I want you to understand that slavery or servanthood, as instituted by God here, was not a cruel or a inhumane existence. Now, there was slavery outside the nation of Israel at this time. It was quite common. We see that it was in New Testament times, and it was awful, often a cruel existence for those individuals. But not so with God. Many people condemn the Bible because slavery is talked about in it, and it's not condemned as slavery. And I'll tell you, because slavery, as far as God's concerned, is not the same as what our concept of slavery is. This institution of providential servanthood or slavery was instituted by God for an individual who had incurred a debt that he could not pay. Amen. Now, I don't have to go very far spiritually to identify with that. Because, neighbor, I had a debt one time I could not pay. Somebody else paid it for me. Well, who paid the debt for you, preacher? If it wasn't you, it was a faithful servant. I've always preached this passage of Scripture here in identifying with the Christian in the marks of a believer. But I want to tell you something. The parallel that I saw in this passage of Scripture this time, I didn't see myself as a Christian, but I saw the faithful servant of God. Who's that preacher? The Son of God, my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I think that's who this passage of Scripture here is a picture of. Now let me just deal shortly with some of the aspects of a servant or a slave in the days of the giving of this law. We can't deal with all the Scripture, but I'll just tell you a few things that was involved. First of all, a servant or a slave was treated as a member of the family in the house in which he served. Oftentimes, the children of that household were committed to that servant exclusively to train that child and to teach them right from wrong. And so a servant was not somebody who slept in the attic or out in the barn with the critters. No, my friend, that's a prodigal son that does that. A servant was considered to be a trusted member of the family. Not only that, we find that the males, and with reference to this faithful servant, was circumcised just like all the other Jews, the Hebrews in the family. And not only that, they had every right to participate in the Sabbath observance and all of the festivals and the feast of Israel. And so, neighbor, they were not excluded whatsoever. But when a person became a servant, then, my friend, he became a part of a household. Amen. True, he may not have been a blood member of that household as of that point, but he had certain rights as a slave. Now, I'll have you to know this, that the Apostle Paul uses that expression in the New Testament, a doulos, word which means a slave or a bond slave. That was one who in the Roman Empire, not in God's economy, had absolutely no rights. Paul didn't use this word as slave or a servant in reference to himself, because he realized that as one who was in bondage to sin and redeemed by God, that, neighbor, he had a debt he couldn't pay, and therefore he was a slave that had absolutely no rights. But that ain't what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's economy of slaves. Now, not only that, but we find that these servants did not serve or do this involuntarily, and they did not do it on a permanent basis. We just read the Scripture, and it told you there that at the end of 6 years, That slave could go out free. He didn't have to look at his life and say, I've got no reason to live. I need to call Dr. Kevorkian because there ain't no use of me going on. He knew that neighbor, no matter how great his debt, no matter what his problem was, that at the end of 6 years he was going out free. And so it was not like the slavish economy of the day outside of the nation Israel or during the times of the Roman Empire or even empires that preceded it. Now, a Hebrew might become a slave to his own countrymen. Now, notice here, it said, if thou buy a Hebrew servant. He's not talking about somebody who's not a Jew. He's talking about a Hebrew servant. We'll deal with those other servants later on. We'll find that they also obtained mercy and some rights. Now, how did a man become a servant or a slave in somebody else's household? There were several ways. In the book of Exodus chapter 22, in the next chapter, we're going to study about a man who was sold into slavery by the court for stealing. Man got caught stealing something. Suppose he stole money and he spent the money and couldn't give it back. And my friend, he was sold into the house of whoever he stole the money from, and he served there as a slave. And so that's one way that a Hebrew could become a servant of somebody else. Another way that he could was in that he incurred a debt that he could not pay himself, and so he sold himself to cover the debt. We'll find that in Leviticus 25 if you want to read there later on. In other words, my friend, if he went out on a venture and indebted himself to somebody in order to pursue something and it fell through, then neighbor, all was not lost. He could sell himself to that individual and work for him for 6 years in order to pay that debt. Now, I don't think that that's too far-fetched when you read the book of Genesis, for we find that a deal was struck between Jacob and Laban concerning the wife that Jacob wanted, Rachel. He agreed to work 7 years. He got tricked. But anyway, the concept is still there, already revealed in the Scripture. Another solution was this. He could sell one of his children. Oh, my soul. Well, that sounds awful corrupt to me for anybody to sell his child. Well, don't think that they're in the child selling business as the child pornography business is today. No, it wasn't like that at all. There were some hitches to it. We'll get to those in a minute when we talk about the female servant. Now, at the end of 6 years, they were to go free of their debt. Not only that, at every 50th year, there was a year that was called the Year of Jubilee. At that point in time, every slave went free also, and every debt was erased from the books. I want to tell you something. If America had some laws like that, we'd never be in debt. Amen. I tell you, if I found myself in a pickle, and it was the 48th year, and I had to sell myself as a servant to some other man and work for him, my friend, I wouldn't have to stay in there even 6 years. I'd get out in two. And so, my friend, God made provision that a man would not always find himself in this situation, but he had opportunity to recover and erase his obligations and his debt that he incurred. How'd he do it? By working. Didn't nobody give him anything. Now, this law, my friend, is very similar to the bankruptcy laws that we have in America. Very similar. If a man finds, and I know this is abused and it's not a perfect example, but it is somewhat similar. Man finds himself through medical indebtedness, and my soul, you don't have to be sick with a dreaded disease very long before it's gone way beyond my budget and your budget, hadn't it? And so there's a time when a man has to just come before the court and say, it's too big for me. I can't pay it. Now, we ain't talking about this credit card crowd today. That's just downright dishonest. But our government even makes provisions for people who can't pay the debts. And it ought to be honest, even though it's abused. But that's very similar to what we're talking about right here. And so I want you to understand from the start, even though God talks about slavery and gives ordinances or statutes and judgments concerning slavery, it wasn't like we think of somebody whipping somebody and making them do this and abusing them all their life and killing them. No. They didn't have that right. They were more like an employee. You know what the New Testament says? To whoever you yield your members, you become their servant. And I want to tell you something. I'm a servant of the Gulfport Fire Department. Why? I yield my members unto them. But I don't do it for nothing. I'm their servant, but I'm getting paid for it. Well, that's very... You say, well, if you're doing that, you're not a servant. Yes, I am, according to the Bible, because I'm yielding my members unto them. And so, neighbor, this man didn't do what he did for nothing. He could come out of this thing smelling like a rose if he was a good, faithful servant. And that makes a difference, tell it, amen. So let's talk about for a moment this faithful servant. Here's a man, for whatever reason, obligated himself to be the servant of a master. And so I want you to notice here his situation. Because he had done that, he was obligated to serve 6 years. Now, he could either do one of two things whenever he realized that there was a debt to be paid. He could either voluntarily surrender himself to be a servant, or he say, I'm not paying the debt, and he could run, much like they do today. What do they call those daddies today that have babies and blitz? Deadbeat dads, that's it. Deadbeat dads. That's the two options that he had. Now, this man here is a faithful servant. And so we see a parallel between this individual and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, though he were the Lord of glory, though he ruled and reigned all of eternity past, there came a time in the year zero, as far as God's calendar is concerned, amen, that he voluntarily laid down all that he was, all that he had claimed to, and he voluntarily became a servant. Why did he do that, preacher? I'll tell you why he did that. He did that for a debt. Yeah, but he owned everything. He never knew what debt was. Bless your heart, I know, not until you and I showed it to him. He realized in eternity past that man would sin after being created, and rather than creating a robot, a clone, my friend, he created a man with a free will. He created that man in his image, and God knew before he ever formed him from the dust of the ground that he'd eventually turn against him and sin against him. God said whenever he does, something will have to be done. He'll have a debt of sin, and the result of that, my friend, is death. And the Lord Jesus, God's Son, in an everlasting covenant, said to the Father, when that time comes, I'll lay aside all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will be, and I'll become a servant in order to redeem or to pay that lost man's debt. And that's exactly what he did. Amen. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1 says this, Behold my servant. I want you to look at that verse later, and you're going to find in all of these verses that I read to you that the word my is with a capital M and the word S is with a capital S. Now, who's it talking about? It ain't a talking about me, bless your heart. It ain't a talking about you. It's talking about God's Son who was to come. It referred to him in the Old Testament before he was ever born as God's servant. He said, Behold my servant whom I uphold. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, Behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Amen. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, it says this, By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. You could just put in that place their iniquities, their indebtedness. Amen. He voluntarily surrendered to come and die upon a rugged cross, my friend. He voluntarily surrendered himself to be born of a virgin, to live for 33 years, to be tempted, tried, and tested just like every one of us, to pay the price, to serve all that amount of time, my friend, to redeem us, to pay the debt that we couldn't pay. Amen. He is God's servant, and we can show you that in many places in the Bible, but I can't think of but one place that we can turn to right now that would show it so graphically, and that's the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Paul, writing to the Philippian Christians, he said this ought to be your outlook on life.
You know what the outlook of, most people is today? It's get, me, and mine. But it ought not be that way for a Christian. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul said this. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When was it in Jesus? I'll tell you when it was in Jesus, in eternity past and at ground zero, in year zero, amen. All of the years that he lived his life as a mortal man, but yet without sin, this was his attitude in his mind, who being in the form of God. Why? Because he was God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? That means, my friend, that when Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, when he was born of that virgin and he took upon him a human temple, my friend, I want you to know that he never sinned, and his life took nothing away from the Godhead. Nobody could look at Jesus Christ except a liar, a dishonest man, and say he brings a shame and reproach upon God. Everything that he did was right in line, my friend, with the mercy and the grace and the love of God and the holiness of God. He never violated the boundaries of sin. He remained pure all of his life, and nothing that he ever did ever brought reproach upon the name of his God. Went to the house of God one time. They polluted and messed that thing up, my friend, with the animals and the cows walking through, shutting people out in order to make merchandise and get money crookedly. He made a scourge and drove them out. Why? Because the zeal of God's house. My friend had eaten him up. He never did anything, my friend, except what the Father wanted him to do. Why? Because he's a servant. Bless your heart. Why do we have four Gospels? I'll tell you why. Matthew's Gospel was written to the Jews to reveal him as a king. Mark's Gospel was written probably to the Romans, to the Gentiles, and he's revealed in there as what? A suffering servant. A suffering servant. You say, "Well, preacher, you just said these servants weren't suffering." I want to tell you this, anybody that ain't free is suffering. Not only that, you go up to the door. I'll find a drill bit or something take place at the all. We'll pin your ear to the door and see how you suffer. See if you don't suffer. Amen. And so we find here that he said that nothing that he did he considered to be robbery with God. Didn't take anything away from God. Did he take anything away from God by declaring himself to be the Son of God? No, he didn't. Why? Because of the life that he did. Let's read on. We can't get hung up there. But what did he do? Even though he was God in eternity past, even though he was God manifest in the flesh, in the temple of flesh, he still didn't take it away from God. What did he do? But he made himself of no reputation. What was his reputation? He was God. What did he do with that reputation? He laid it aside. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Why do you think when the devil came to Jesus and he was hungry after 40 days, my friend, he said, "You see these stones, why don't you turn them into bread?" Amen. He didn't come, my friend, to manifest his godhood to a bunch of stones to satisfy his need. He came as a servant dependent upon God, just like you and me. Sure, he was able to do special and miraculous things, and so could Adam, and I don't think that'd be hard to prove. And he only did those when he had compassion upon people to meet some kind of need that they had. Amen. And so he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Amen. Amen. What did he look like? He didn't look like God. He looked like Mary's baby boy. And nobody who looked at him knew any wiser unless they had a divine revelation. Why? Because he came not as a sovereign. He came as a servant and as a sufferer. Amen. And so he came to serve. He said he came. It was made in the likeness of man. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, that wasn't enough that he gave up his reputation and that he took upon him a body of flesh. But it said there, it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My soul, what kind of a God is this who will leave his throne of glory take upon him a body of flesh and live in a world of sin for 33 and a half years, yet without sin. Meet the needs of lost and dying man. Heal. Feed. Open blinded eyes. Raise from the dead. All the time knowing that wicked men were going to cry for his death and say, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify this Jesus." How could a God do that? I'll tell you, because he was able to become a servant. Amen. He humbled himself, the Bible says, to the death of the cross. Now, how long was he supposed to serve? 6 years. That service, in that capacity, as a servant in the house, had an end. Jesus didn't come to this earth and become a man in order to stay here in that shape. He came to die and to be raised from the dead by God the Father, and to be given a resurrection, glorified body. It was different from the one that he had when he was born of Mary. He had one when he was born of Mary that looked like Adam. But when he came out of that grave with that glorified body, some people thought he was the gardener. Two boys talked with him on the road to Emmaus and didn't even know who he was. Don't tell me that body wasn't different. But that voice was the same. That voice was the same. Amen. You see, Jesus came to this earth for 33 years as a servant and as a man. But he ain't coming back that way. There was a time when that came to an end. There was a time when they could freely nail him to an old rugged cross. But they'll never do it again. Why won't they do it again? I'll tell you, because his time of suffering is over. And once was enough. That's what I like about it, neighbor. Once was enough. And so we see his situation. He was to serve for 6 years. Now, what is the number six in the Bible? It's the number of a man. He didn't come to serve those years for himself. He came to serve and become this submissive servant, submissive to the cross, not for himself, but for you and for me. Boy, that ought to make us be able to shout. Amen. Bless your heart. Amen. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse number 38. He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now, when you don't do your will, but you do somebody else's will, then, my friend, you're their servant. In Luke 22 and verse number 27, he said this. These disciples were always arguing about who was the greatest. You know that. And they were doing this at this point in time in Luke 22. And so he said, "I've got to show you boys something you hadn't understood yet." Why? Because their concept of him as Messiah was one who would walk up to Pontius Pilate and take the scepter out of his hand and say, "Now, Pilate, you walk back to Rome and you tell Caesar a new boss has arrived." That was their idea of him, and they pictured themselves as serving in his administration when he exposed himself as that Messiah. And so they constantly were arguing who was going to be the greatest in this kingdom that they thought was going to come. And one day it will. Mm-hmm. And so he said, "Listen, boys, there's something you don't understand." In Luke 22 and verse 27, he says for this, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serves it?" Who's the greatest at the restaurant, friend? You, who's sitting down eating, or the one who's bringing you the food? Who's the most important? You are. You're paying the tab. And so he said, "Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." You see, right there, out of his own lips, he says, "I've come but for one reason." What's that? To be a voluntary servant. And so y'all are arguing about something that's not relevant at this point in time. You've got to understand, I haven't come to be the sovereign right now.
I've come to serve, and I'm going to die on the cross. Peter looked at him and said, not as long as I'm living. He said, get behind me, devil. And that's a whole other story. You know how that goes. And so we see his situation. He was to serve for 6 years. But not only that, he was in the seventh year. He was to go out free. He was to go out free. The debt was paid in full. I want to tell you something. When Jesus, he got through serving the Father and accomplishing his will, I want to tell you something. There was a debt that was paid. And the only thing that was necessary after it was paid was for somebody to tell the world that it was paid. And so Jesus said, boys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. What's that gospel, that good news? Bless your heart that God sent his Son as a servant to die on a cross, and your debt is paid. You don't have to be an obligatory servant to sin anymore. The debt has been paid. Amen. That's God's number. The seventh one. Amen. Then there was something else we see about this. He said he'd not only go out the seventh year free, but he said that the debt be paid, but said he'd go out alone. He brought a wife in with him, and she could go out with him. If he had any children of that wife, they could go out with him. However, if that master gave him a wife, and he had children, they were to stay there in that master's house. I want you to look at a verse in John chapter 17. And we see the parallel in the life of Christ. Now, first of all, let's get back to just the simple carnality of it. What man who had a master so good that would give him a wife and children and a place to live would ever want to leave that master, start with? He probably wouldn't, would he? So we see the type fulfilled here in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 17 and verse 6. Praying to the Father there, he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Who was the giver? It was the Master, the Father.